I want to just kind of summarize what we talked about in the formation of the body of Christ, because this is a fairly important to understand. And then we'll go into the Paul's itinerary and try to understand mentally, I guess, where he was, just to get a picture of where his travels took him. So the body of Christ, remember we were talking about the when it started, and a lot of people have either it was always in existence as one extreme, to the body of Christ starting as late as Acts 28. And so people have many ideas in between there. So we need to understand when the body of Christ came into play. Now, the body of Christ is a term that Paul uses exclusively. And so the body of Christ is something that Paul uses in his earlier and later books. Now, the reason I split that out is because the Acts 28 people use only the later books of Paul, use those things that only relate to what he wrote after Acts 28. However, Paul uses the same term, early and late, which is kind of a clue that perhaps Acts 28 is not quite the right way to look at Scripture. And we're not going to take a whole lot of time in trying to defend one or the other. Maybe sometime we will. But we see that the reason I bring it up here is that in Acts 13 is when some people think the body of Christ started. So let's go to Acts 13. And we can see why they might think this. And it says in verse 1, "Now there were in Antioch in the church that there were prophets, teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set me apart, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them.'" They take this setting apart for the work at that point as being Paul's call into the ministry, but more importantly, when the church, the body of Christ, was began at that point. This is something that Baker has proposed in his book, and others have also followed along with that, Charles F. Baker. It, however, doesn't account for Paul's what happened between Paul's conversion and Paul's then commissioning here in Acts 13. And so there's a time gap. And it seems that, according to 1 Timothy 1, that Paul, anyone that followed Paul in salvation, was part of the body of Christ. He was actually set apart from his mother's womb for this purpose. And at the point of his salvation, he was commissioned, basically, by the Lord as someone who was going to go to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israel. And so it's in those... And that's kind of the order that he's done things. Gentiles were kind of at the top of his list. And it's at that point that he was commissioned with his message. And so at that is where, really, it goes back to Acts 9 when he was on the road to Damascus and was saved at that point. Acts 13 kind of starts in the middle of it. And so what happened between his salvation and his commissioning, so-called commissioning here to go with Barnabas, well, it is kind of an odd place to start the church, the body of Christ, because Paul, according to 1 Timothy 1, was the first in. He was the pattern for all those who believed. He would have had to have been saved under one commission and then saved again under another, or brought into another at that point. And that just doesn't quite add up with Scripture. Paul has always taught the same thing. You'll recall that Paul, when he was saved, he went from Jerusalem, which is he went from Damascus, which is north of Jerusalem. He went down to Jerusalem, back up into Damascus, and up back and forth a little bit there, and then up into this area in the northwest of the Mediterranean Sea, up in Tarsus and in areas around Tarsus. So we have that was where his ministry was in the beginning. What was he preaching and teaching? Well, he was preaching and teaching what he was had learned from the Lord years earlier, and he was talking the gospel of the grace of God. There's no indication that he was preaching anything else other than that. And so that's why we're going to find out why he and Barnabas were traveling in this area, because Paul had already been up in that area in Cilicia and had been probably forming churches already. So this is a continuation of his ministry. It's not his first big missionary journey. It's really a continuation. There is a special thing going on here in that we're going to see on his journeys that we're going to see him declaring, well, now I'm going to the Gentiles. And as we get to that point, we're going to see that he declares it three times. The first time he declares it in this area up in here, around Iconium. It was in Lystra, I think it was, actually. And then we see him declaring it over here in Corinth, and then we see him in Rome. It's geographic, it's not chronologic. And so you have to be careful to understand that. He's not declaring it, well, now I'm going to do it, go to the Gentiles. Well, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Now I'm, you know, well, which time are you going to do it? He declares it three times. That's in Acts 13, Acts 18, and Acts 28, where we see him declaring that. We'll go into more detail in that later, but it's geographic, and that's why he's covering the area around the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea is the area where most of the Jews would be, and he was focusing in on reaching to the Jews with the gospel of the grace of God. He's focusing on the Gentiles because they have switched over from the gospel of the kingdom and now to the gospel of the grace of God. And so they are, he's basically filling them in on the dispensational change, which is why he's making sure he reaches out to his people, the Jews.
And Jerry, I'm trying to look at the map here, because I like maps, so am I reading it right? Did he start in Derbe and then went up?
No, you have to start in Antioch. See that beginning of the blue line?
The blue line starts.
Yeah, and actually we're going to follow that, we're going to trace the line through here in about 10 minutes. Okay? Mary?
How far into this, what year is this?
We're probably about 10 or 12 years after his conversion. I believe that's where we are.
So this is when he first starts going out?
Yes, he, again, he started out, and if you look on your maps, you'll see Damascus, okay? We obviously know he was in Damascus. As soon as he was saved, he went into Damascus, and he started preaching what happened, his experience. He didn't know the gospel of the grace of God at that point, I believe. The gospel that he would be preaching. Some would say he knew it from Christ, but I don't see any indication of that. Then he went down to Arabia, which is the lower part, way down below your map, which is down in this part down in here, southeast Mediterranean Sea. Then he went back up into Damascus during those 3 years, I believe. And it's those 3 years. Then we see this itinerary or where he went before this in Galatians 2, I think it is. And so we see him traveling around. He went down to Arabia, probably talking with the Lord, face to face, learning about the gospel, the grace of God, and the dispensational changes. He went back into Damascus for a while, for a season, it says. And then he went into Jerusalem. In Damascus, that's when he was let down on the wall. He was let down over the wall because they were going to kill him. The Jews were going to kill him, so he ran over to Jerusalem. So he went from Damascus down into Jerusalem area, and down in Jerusalem, he started preaching Christ. And guess who wanted to kill him?
Jews.
Hey, very good, the Jews. So he runs out of Jerusalem, and the Lord said, actually, the Lord told him, get out of Jerusalem. What did the Lord tell the disciples?
Stay in Jerusalem.
And it's there that the Holy Spirit would come on them, and then they were to reach to the leadership. Even when they were scattered with persecution of Saul, where did they stay? People, almost all believers left Jerusalem. It was so intense. But the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. Then Paul comes up from Jerusalem after being from Damascus down to Jerusalem for a while, chased out of both areas. He goes up into Tarsus. And in Tarsus, that's his hometown. And he's in this area of Cilicia. which is that region that includes, and you can see Tarsus on your map, and Cilicia. So he was already working a work in Cilicia. So it's during about 10 years or so from the time that he was saved in Damascus, traveling back and forth between Arabia, Jerusalem, back into Damascus and up into Tarsus. That's when he was probably that 10, maybe a few more years in there. Then, if you'll recall, people from Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and from northern Africa, I'm not even going to pronounce that. They started coming, the ones who were scattered, now coming back into Antioch. Now, notice that there's two Antiochs. I don't know if it's shown. Yeah, two Antiochs on your map. Generally, when you say Antioch, you're talking about Antioch in Syria. That's the Antioch where they were first called Christians. That was the headquarters where Paul departed on his three major journeys from Antioch. So there were men coming in from Cyrenaica, yeah, whatever it is, on northern Africa, and from Cyprus coming in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Barnabas was sent up into Antioch to find out what's going on, because it must have been quite a stir apparently going on, that the church, the Hebrew church, heard what's going on, sent Barnabas up into that area. And it perhaps is because they came from his hometown in Cyprus, maybe, and thought he might be a good one to go check things out. He saw what they were doing, that there were people who were listening to the preaching, but it was preaching of the kingdom. He went up to Paul, and he went up into the area, found Paul in the area of Tarsus, brought him back down, and Paul stayed in Antioch for one full year, and maybe a little more. And, of course, he would be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's when the church was probably set up, was brought together, and probably increased in that area. And so Paul is in Antioch preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and kingdom believers like Barnabas are there listening. And these men that came in from these other areas after being scattered, they were probably there too, listening about the gospel of the grace of God. So this sets Barnabas up as the perfect travel companion as Paul goes out on his first journey, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Does that answer your question?
It does. I mean, I just think it's interesting when you say, when he said, and now I'm going to the Gentiles, and now I'm going to the Gentiles, that Paul didn't go out on the road a whole bunch. I mean, he must have been preaching the gospel of grace.
I believe so.
But 6, 7, 8 years, he's still not out doing this European.
No. No. We're still 10 years plus, and he's covered this little area up here around Tarsus.
And 6, 7, 8 years, a church is going to be established into his ministry.
Church was first formed in Antioch with believers. Paul went spreading that up into Tarsus. He goes back to Antioch, and from there then they depart to go and cover a little more area. As you can see on your map, including areas that he had been in already and formed churches up in the Tarsus area. So calling it a missionary journey is kind of a misnomer, because he's actually, some of it is missionary work, some of it is encouragement work for churches, I'm sure, already started, either by Paul or by those who spread the word what Paul was preaching. So that's kind of the early years. And when he says that, well, now I'm taking this to the Gentiles, it's regional. That covered basically Turkey the first time in Acts 13. Acts 18, we're seeing it basically saying that about Greece, modern-day Greece. And then he's saying that about Rome. And so he's really covering this area of him making sure the Jews heard the message. You know, what does Romans 1:16 say? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so he made sure to cover the Jews, but including the Greeks, the Gentiles into this, was something way outside of what they normally would have done. So that formation of the body of Christ seems to have begun with Paul when he was saved, which would put it at Acts 9. And there's common elements in his writings. If you look at all of his writings from Romans to Philemon, we see that he's consistent with the church, the body of Christ. We see that it is all the same thing, that it, when he's talking about the body of Christ, he's talking about the church. The church never changed. Those who believe that the church started after Acts would have to have two different bodies. You'd have a body in the early years and a new body formed in the late years. We'd have, Acts 28 believes that the kingdom was still available to the Jews. They could accept as late as Acts 28. And they would end up having to saying that there's basically a different dispensation in those early book of Paul, the books of Paul, and that those early books then talk about that spread of the gospel during those, the gospel, I forgot what they called it. They have a specific name for that gospel anyway. But as he's preaching the kingdom, they say, to Israel, even though there's no indication that he never talks about the millennial kingdom. But somehow they think that he's talking about the millennial kingdom and the setting up of the earthly kingdom that they were looking forward to. But I just don't see that evidence. We also talked about the Acts 2 idea, where many people, the most common dispensational idea is the church started in Acts 2. So if you're a dispensational person, most people would say, well, the church started in Acts 2. And of course, the reason it started in Acts 2 is because that's when the Holy Spirit was given. And they put that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same as the being baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have two different baptisms that they say is really one baptism. And to prove that there are two baptisms, you look at the identification. You look at remember, baptism is nothing more than identification. When you're identified, well, for instance, Moses. It says that Israel was baptized into Moses. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Let's go there. For I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, they all passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So if they're baptized into Moses, they must have taken his blood and dipped him in it. No, that's not it at all. It's got nothing to do with anything wet or anything physical. It's what they experienced in this case, and that baptism is their identification with Moses. They were completely identified with what Moses went through leading the children of Israel out. So what Moses experienced, they experienced because they were baptized in Moses. It talks about that experience, that identification. So when we're baptized, baptism has nothing to do with water, although what are people going to say? If you ask them, what's baptism? It's getting wet. It's being dunked. It's getting sprinkled. It's being poured. Whatever. It's wet. No, it's not. In fact, the Bible uses the term baptism in many ways that are not wet. We're baptized into Christ, aren't we? Well, then people put water in those verses, Romans 6, and they make that baptism into Christ a wet baptism instead of a spiritual baptism. That identification, that baptism into Christ, that's an identification with Christ. So we are fully identified with Christ. Now, if you look at the identification... Yeah?
How can you be baptized into fire by water?
That's a little tricky, isn't it? Because it was promised that John said that I'm baptizing you in water, but there one that comes after me, you'll be baptized... See, how does he put that? By the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit baptism and by fire. Well, good luck, guys. You're going to be dipped into this fire. Well, obviously, it wasn't a literal fire, but it was a physical fire of the tribulation. It was the being identified with those going through the fire of the tribulation. That baptism... And Jesus talked to the disciples about, can you be baptized in the same baptism that I'm going to be baptized in? What was he going to be experiencing?
Yeah.
The death on the cross. And they said, yes, we can identify with you in that sense. That baptism for the disciples was death. And they understood that they could go through that same thing. When we are baptized, well, when Israel is baptized into the Spirit, or the Spirit was poured out on Israel, they were identified with the Holy Spirit, which means they were baptized into the Holy Spirit. And it was like him being dipped in the Holy Spirit. You want to think in terms of water, they were getting not wet, but they were getting full of the Holy Spirit. They were being completely identified with the Holy Spirit. That identification, you know right away what they were identified with. They were identified with the speaking in tongues. They were identified with the prophecies that were going. All these gifts of the Spirit, it was obvious that their identification was with the Spirit. That identification was their baptism into the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out on Israel. Who was pouring the Spirit out?
God.
It was specifically the Son, because Christ said that when I'm leaving, I'm going to give you the Spirit, that he was going to baptize them into the Holy Spirit. John says they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament promises the Holy Spirit, but yet Acts 2 people, the people who think the church started in Acts 2, says that's the same baptism as we have now in Christ. And they are really confused. They're following, again, the traditions of men can be very dangerous when you follow that.
So Paul comes in handy
for many of them. Yes.
Because then they can say, yeah, but Paul said it was going to fade away.
That these gifts would be faded away. And they use that as saying, well, yeah, because sure they were it was the same baptism, it's just that the sign gifts were going to pass away. They lose sight of what the identification really meant. Steve?
This 1 Corinthians chapter 10, going back to Moses, that's like the first mention of baptism in the Bible?
No. It's if you go back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see water baptism.
No, I mean, but the first time, that goes back to Moses' time then. Was that one of the first baptisms?
Well, if you read...
Not in the literal Bible, but back when it was first...
Well, the very first mention of baptism, and you can connect this with Hebrews, because Hebrews talks about the Old Testament and the many washings. Now, the word washings is baptizo or something like that, baptisms. So the Old Testament is full of baptisms, and those baptisms are the special washings that are done. When when Aaron was brought into the priesthood, they poured water over him. He was baptized. That was one of the washings. When the utensils were brought into the temple, they were baptized. Those are the washings, are the baptisms. So actually, baptism goes back into the law. Genesis, Exodus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are full of baptisms, but we just don't call them by that word. Does that make sense?
No, but I mean, so this was after their captivity, when they were first being led by the cloud and going to the Red Sea. Right?
Yes. The baptism here is really, again, the word identification. It goes back to when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and going toward the Promised Land.
So wouldn't that be like one of the first instances it's kind of compared to baptism, or refers back to... They didn't do any of that in Egypt.
I believe it would... Right. They didn't call it a baptism at that point in time. But it does point out that the word baptism, which is really a transliteration of the Greek. In other words, if you read the Greek word and read the English word, you'd know what it was. Baptizo is one of the forms of it. That this case, that baptism was going back to Moses and Israel in their experience together.
This would have still been prior to the tablets, right?
Oh, absolutely, yes. Yeah. So it wasn't the Mosaic Law at this point. It was before that. So I don't know if it was... And it's actually... again, the point is that baptism really is talking about identification.
Right. I mean, but that's what he's doing. It's not water, per se, because they went from dry land.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't in the clouds, so it's kind of Christ claiming them with kind of... baptizo or baptism, but
yeah.
It's not wet at all.
And that's what's important to really take away from this, is that it was the use of, in the New Testament, of the word baptism, and it's a Greek word. It has nothing to do with water, necessarily. It can, but it doesn't, always.
I was thinking, if you're trying to gather information from you, if you use this against people who said baptism is water, if you could take a point of this, well, obviously they didn't even have the law yet, but the word translates into baptism, whatever mm-hmm. word it is, have nothing to do with water. You make a positive.
This is absolutely what you can point out to. Well, what baptism is this? Where's the water?
Yeah.
They would say the Red Sea. But then you can also point to where John talks about the baptism of by fire. And that would, like Richard was saying, that baptism by fire, obviously, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to get a furnace and baptize myself, because if you're trying to relate baptism with water, well, where's the water in the baptism by fire? You know, so it's...
Trying to reason with Acts 2 people, this seems to be kind of a good one to start.
Yeah.
One of the first instances is sort of referred to, there was no law, no nothing, and it doesn't mean water.
Yeah. Well, I like to take a look at, since it means identification, not water, that you look at what they are identified with. Yeah, are they identified with the Holy Spirit? Or like the Church of Body of Christ, what are we identified with? We're identified specifically with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's not identified with speaking in tongues. So if our identification is with Christ, and we're baptized into Christ, which we are, that baptism into Christ, in fact, 1 Corinthians 12:13, as long as we're kind of there, for by one Spirit we're baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek. So we're baptized into the body, but it's done by the Spirit. Now, if we're baptized, and of course that body is the body of Christ, but then we find out too, in other, like Galatians 3:27, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. So we're talking about the baptism into Christ. He's the medium in which we are dipped into, basically. He's the medium. And being baptized into Christ means we're identified with Christ, and we're identified with Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection. He died, we died. He's resurrected, we are already looked at as being resurrected. So that identification is with Christ, not with the speaking in tongues. And so that... And using, the Acts 2 people understand the idea of baptism, that it's not always about water, or many do, maybe don't, some don't. But it's identification. If you look at what they're identified with, Israel was identified with the Spirit, therefore they were baptized into the Spirit. It wasn't the same thing as us who are identified with Christ, because we're identified with Christ. Two different baptisms.
One is visible and the other is invisible.
One, we can't see at all. We can't see any difference at all. The Holy Spirit's indwelling. The Holy Spirit's the one who did the baptizing into Christ. Christ baptized Israel in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. Completely different, but yet they're, because of their traditions, I think they trip over that. Now, just real quickly, the itinerary that we're looking at here, we see this picture of Elymas, the sorcerer, and Sergius Paulus. See that picture all the time. The Gentile believed, the Jew did everything that he could to keep Elymas from the truth. And so this whole idea here of what we see happened as Paul's traveling in all his travels through Turkey, Greece, and Rome. And everywhere he went, the Jews were blocking him from doing, from spreading the gospel of the grace of God. So as we see them going through on their journey, just real quickly, we can see that, first of all, they were called by the Holy Spirit. This is something God wanted them to do. They called out Barnabas and Paul specifically. We see Barnabas also taking the lead, in a sense. He's the lead one that's spoken of. But by the end of the trip, Paul is the one who's taken over. And so this is really kind of Paul becoming the top player, basically, in the church out of Antioch. Barnabas was the one who went to get Paul, and he was probably the one looked at as the senior official. Paul is now, we're going to see Paul taking over and becoming more and more important in Christian circles, I guess. Now, we're seeing him, they first traveled to Seleucia, which is a city, if you go from Antioch to Seleucia, that's just that little dot there on your east side of the Mediterranean. He traveled just right on the coast. It's actually basically right on the coast from Antioch. It's only about 15 miles away. From Antioch then to Cilicia, and then they went by boat to Salamis in Cyprus. And so there's the island here, which is where I don't think we know what city Barnabas came from, but he was living in Cyprus. So Barnabas is very familiar with that area as they're traveling down into Salamis. They then cross Cyprus and they travel, it's about 110 miles, Paphos. And then from Paphos they traveled up by boat and they went into 175 miles northwest to Pergia in present-day Turkey. And so they went up into that area, that's about 175 miles up by boat. And then John Mark kind of wimped out on him. John Mark was probably fairly young. That was the disagreement. Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark on the second journey. Paul said there's no way he's going to come on the journey because he's not stable enough. They split ways at that point. But the first journey is why they had their argument, because John Mark decided to go back, I think, to Jerusalem. Remember John Mark's mother, they were praying for Peter to get out of jail in Jerusalem before the Lord let him out. And then they went up, and this is a little complicated, north about 80 miles. And as you go north about 80 miles, you end up in the region of Galatia. You can see that Galatia covers a large area. Remember what Paul said about Galatia? He said about, this is kind of the Asia Minor area. Paul basically said all those in Asia left me, which includes parts of Galatia, from what I understand. And so this is perhaps some of these churches that were formed here, some of these people that were saved here. These are the ones that turned away from the gospel of the grace of God as Paul had preached it. So they went up into, from Pergia, they went north into Galatia, which is into the Antioch Pisidia. So there's a region of Pisidia and Antioch, another city that goes up into there. And then this is where he stopped for a while, and we see him preaching in the synagogue, and we see his first major sermon, which we'll talk about next week, that sermon that he preached in the synagogue there. And that's where many accepted him, both Jews and Gentiles, but it was the leadership of Israel who basically ran him out of town, and he went running again. They left Antioch, they went about 60 miles to the city of Iconium, which is back north. West of Pergia, but southeast of Antioch. And so it's kind of going down and a little bit to the east. And it's from there, and actually there's three cities in that area. It's Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They're all fairly close together. And it's he was, again, run out of town in Iconium. He went down to Lystra, and it's Lystra where they dragged him out of town and stoned him. They left him for dead. But Paul, and I think this is perhaps where he actually died, went into the third heaven, came back, he popped up, walked back in the city, and then the next day went off into Derbe. And then in Derbe, Then they basically backtracked and went back to some of the ways that they were had already come down, and then sailed all the way back over to Antioch. And so that gives you just a quick overview of his travels, and then we're going to kind of highlight some of those things as we work our way through the rest of Acts 13 and into 14. So we'll stop there.